Hello, and welcome to this podcast. In case you have just found it, I'm Cindy Pierce, and several years ago, I started a Bible study about the women in the Bible. Each week, I would read the story of a woman straight from the Bible with some thoughts about the story. We would talk about some of her characteristics and how they could be applied to our lives or lessons to be learned in the story. I loved doing that study, and I was so excited about it that other women from work wanted to participate, and I ended up doing two or three groups several times a week. At the encouragement of some of those ladies, I started recording them, and this podcast was born. For this episode, I will read the story from the Bible with some background. I use the New American Standard Version because that's what I grew up reading. One of the things I love about this study is that God's Word says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So I believe that as you listen or study along, that God will speak to your heart. I hope you enjoy this as much as I have. This is the second episode in the New Testament. There are 16 women from the Old Testament on previous episodes. They are all available on Spotify and Apple Podcast. The first one in the New Testament was the story of Elizabeth, and that is also available. And today we are talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. So, the first verse I would like to read is Isaiah 7:14 that says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. I love that God's word is truth, and so many prophecies hundreds of years before are fulfilled in the life of Jesus. So that verse is from Isaiah, which was long before the New Testament starts. And God was telling ahead of time that a virgin would be with child and bear a son. So then we jump to Matthew 1, and Matthew gives the genealogy of Jesus, and he starts at the beginning and goes all the way through all the names to verse 16, and he says, "And to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." And Christ means anointed or chosen one. So Matthew wasn't there. He's recounting what was told to him, probably by Mary, because he was there at the same time. And so the story that he tells is about the birth of Jesus. But we're going to jump over to Luke. So the story of Jesus' birth is in two different books. Luke, who was a physician, talks about the birth of Jesus, and Matthew talks about different aspects of the birth of Jesus. So we're going to kind of jump back and forth between the two to get a complete picture. But we're going to start in Luke because there's a little bit more detail about the beginning part of it, and also because it fits in nicely with the study that we did on Elizabeth. So in Luke 1, jumping down to verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." So first of all, 6 months of what? So that is the sixth month of the story that happened right before that in verses 1 through 25, which was about Elizabeth, and it was in her sixth month of pregnancy. So when she was 6 months pregnant, this happened. So an angel, Gabriel, appears in a city in Galilee called Nazareth, and verse 27 says, "To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David," which we just read that, "and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Hail, favored one, the Lord be with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.'" In verse 34, it says, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?'" And she didn't doubt what he was saying. She just asked how. She wanted to know how that could happen. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." Verse 37 says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. So, verse 29 says she kept pondering in her heart. And that's interesting because we're going to see several other verses where she does that, where she ponders or treasures or holds things in her heart. And then verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." That verse is in several other places in the Bible. And one of them is with Abraham and Sarah, when Sarah was old and God had promised Abraham that they would have a child. And he says in Genesis 18, when the angels come to visit her, 18:14, so the angels have come and told her that even though she's older, that she is going to have a baby. And she laughs, and the angels say, "Well, why did Sarah laugh?" And in verse 14, it says, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" So that same verse is used there. And it's also used in Jeremiah when they're talking about Israel being brought out of bondage. And it's the same verse that says, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" So this idea of nothing is impossible with God had to just kind of boost her faith, because immediately after that she says, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." In other words, exactly as you've said, exactly what you've said, I will be obedient. I will be the handmaiden of the Lord. I will be the servant of the Lord, and let that happen to me. So in verse 39, it's interesting because the angels told her in verse 36 that her relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son, and there's no other way she probably would have known that. They didn't live close together and they didn't have social media. So in verse 39, because the angel tells her this, it says, "Now at this time Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord.'" So there's so much in that. Elizabeth's filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby inside of her leaps for joy when she hears Mary's greeting. And Elizabeth knows things that she also couldn't have known, because at this point, Mary was not showing. And so somehow, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth knows that she is pregnant, because she says, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." She knows that she's pregnant with the promise of God, because she says, "The mother of my Lord should come to me." And she knows that in order for that to happen, Mary had to believe it. She had to have accepted that. And if you go back and listen to the podcast on Elizabeth, we talk a lot about her husband and his faith and how that compared with Abraham and Sarah and their faith. And also that Elizabeth kind of retreated and cut herself off from hearing doubting voices. So a lot about faith in that session of the podcast. And she knows that in order for this to come to pass, Mary had to believe. So in verse 46, then we come back to Mary, and it's called the Magnificat. And it's when Mary says, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. So when Elizabeth greets Mary, Mary answers with these verses of praise to God. And in verse 50, where she says, his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him, that is a quote from Psalms, Psalm 103:17. In verse 53, where she says, he has filled the hungry with good things, that is a verse from Psalm 107:9. And even in verse 55, where she talks about him speaking to their fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever, she's quoting the promise to Abraham. So Mary knew, probably from going to temple, and we also knew about Elizabeth. It says in the first chapter of Luke that she was righteous in the sight of the Lord and walked blamelessly. Her husband was a priest. So Mary quotes verses from the Old Testament in her praise to God for the fact that he has done what he's promised. And so in verse 56, it says, and Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. And I said in the one about Elizabeth, and I'm going to just mention it again here, that the 6 months that the angel came to her and then 3 months in Elizabeth's home, it was about time for Elizabeth to be due. To give birth. And it was customary for relatives, female relatives, to help with the birthing process. So it's entirely possible that Mary was there when John the Baptist was born. We talked about in Elizabeth's story how good God is to plan ahead for both of these ladies. First of all, to pick someone who had a relative that she could go to. And then how Mary could help Elizabeth physically. She was younger and not showing yet. And Elizabeth was much older and, you know, all ready to give birth. So Mary physically could help Elizabeth. And then how much Elizabeth could help Mary. The talks about prophecy and about angel visits and about wisdom from the Lord and all these years of steadfastness that Elizabeth had and all these years of wisdom that she had that she could pour into Mary. And also, if she stayed for the childbirth, just that whole experience, since it turns out that Mary was going to be on her own, it's a lot of times less scary if we know what's going to happen. And so she had the opportunity to be with Elizabeth for this part before it came to her time to give birth. So God was just really good in setting that up and letting those two women be able to help each other. So now we skip to Luke 2. I'm going to skip the part about John the Baptist. And we know the story, right? It's the Christmas story. It says in verse 1, it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the earth. And in verse 4, I'm going to jump around a bit. Joseph went from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. I mean, that sentence in and of itself, and we're gonna jump over to Matthew and read why he did that, but just remember that sentence for a minute. And it says, and it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And of course, we know then the story of the shepherds and the angels appearing to them and telling them that their Savior was born, Christ the Lord, and that it would be a sign that they would find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then the whole multitude of angels are with them. And in verse 16, it says, they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they'd made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. and all who heard it wondered at the things told to them by the shepherds. Verse 19 says, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen, just as it had been told them. So we're going to jump over to Matthew, because it's kind of a different take on the same story, or a different point of view, different observations. So if we go to Matthew 1, 18, it says, "The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly," or divorce her secretly. "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins.' All this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying," and that's Isaiah 7:14, the verse we read, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." "And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." So that those two stories just kind of fit together. And then the verse in 19 in verse Luke, where Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart, that word pondering means to remember, to preserve, to observe, or to keep. So she just kind of treasured, just kept them, remembered them in her heart. So in chapter 2 of Matthew, 1 through 12, we have the story of the wise men, where they come from the east and look for him. And in verse 11, it says, "They came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him and opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way." And I like this next part just because it's still talking about Mary and Joseph, who have come together in sort of a unique situation. And Joseph has heard from God in dreams. And so it happens again in 13. "When they had departed," when the wise men had departed, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there till I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt." I love that it was quick obedience. Like, as soon as he heard it, he knew it was God talking. He knew he had to protect the baby and his mom, and he left by night. And in verse 15, he stayed there in Egypt until the death of Herod, that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Hosea might be fulfilled, saying, "Out of Egypt did I call my son." So that verse is in Hosea 11:1, and it's another one of those little prophecies about Jesus that's tucked away in the Old Testament that was fulfilled in the life of Jesus. So then in the rest of that chapter, Herod does kill all the children under 2. And then in 19, it says, "When Herod was dead, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Arise, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, which was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, that says, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" So lots of little prophecies from the Old Testament are being fulfilled in these verses. So we're going to jump back now to Luke. That was the part that where these two Gospels fit together, telling the story of Jesus. And if we go back to Luke chapter 2, It says in verse 21 that when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, that his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So the name that the angel gave Joseph to name him is what they named him at the time of his presentation to the temple. It says in verse 22, when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So they're following the law. In verse 22, they literally followed the Levitical law. Leviticus 12, 6 through 8 said what they had to do. And then it explains that a little more here in verse 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So in Leviticus 12:8, it talks about what the sacrifice was to be. So they came to Jerusalem to follow the law and offer the sacrifice for their child. The next verses talk about Simeon and Anna. And Simeon is a man who's in the temple, and he is, God told him that he would not pass away until he saw the coming of the Christ. And so he prophesies over them. And in verse 33, it says, his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and then spoke to Mary and said, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And then Anna, who was a prophetess in the temple, also realized that this was the one who had been prophesied, and so she began giving thanks to God. So in verse 39, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So the next time we see them, okay, this is still when he was very young, but the next time that we see them in verse 41, he is now 12 years old. And this is interesting because it just speaks of his family life. So it says in 41, his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, which again followed the law, and they were supposed to recognize this feast. So verse 42 says, when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents were unaware of it. So they're following the law exactly, this full number of days that they're supposed to be there for the feast, the going to Jerusalem for the feast. So they're on their way back, and they think he's in the caravan. In verse 44, it says, they supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey back toward home and began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And it came about that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and continued in subjection or obedience to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. So I like these little stories, these little pictures into their life, because they were just a normal family. And you think about at 12 years old, he's lived with them for 12 years. They've raised him. They've fed him. He's had to go to bed. He's had to go to school. He's had to learn to work. He's had to do all the things in just a normal family. And I think that in the normal passing of time, that they sort of forgot about the miracle birth. And you can say, well, how can you forget that? But when your days go on and you're in the routine of life, it's easy to forget the miracles that God has done, because when he tells them and reminds them that he had to be about his father's, had to be in his father's house, it says they did not understand the statement that he made to them. So they were not aware yet of everything that beginning of his life was going to mean. So Now we're going to jump forward a bit. There's an interesting verse that appears in three of the Gospels that talks about after he starts teaching. So we're going to start in Luke. The verses are basically the same, but let's go to Luke 18. He's teaching parables, and it says in Luke chapter 8, verse 19, he said he has started teaching people, and he's in a house, and it says in verse 19, his mother and brothers came to him and were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. It's an interesting little couple of verses, and it says pretty much the same thing in Matthew 12, 46 through 50. It says, while he was speaking to the multitude, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. And he answered and said, the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. So this seems kind of, it seems kind of like he wouldn't say, oh, my family's here, and rush out to meet them. But he was making an important point at the end of a sermon that he had just preached about how important it was to do the will of his Father and to recognize that he came from the Father, the Heavenly Father, and that he was here to do his Father in heaven's will. So in the book of Mark, when it recounts these verses, it says in Mark 3, 20 through 21, that he had come home and the multitude gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And when his own people or kinsmen heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he's lost his senses. So they're like, what are you doing? Like, you're Jesus. What are you doing speaking to people and having crowds grow this big? And in that same chapter at the end of it, in 31, it tells that same story about his mother and brothers standing outside. And it says almost exactly the same words. So in three different Gospels, it mentions that he said that about his family that had come to see him. It's possible because of this verse in Mark that they had kind of come to get him and say, what are you doing? So he finished what he was preaching on and said, hey, it's important for you to understand that I'm here to do the will of my Heavenly Father. So while we're in Mark 6, verse 3, it's the next time that his family is mentioned. And it says he's teaching again, and he's come to Nazareth. Now he's done miracles. In fact, in Mark chapter 5, he's done so many miracles. He's healed people. The woman who had been sick for 12 years is healed. The little girl who's died, and they're mourning her death, is raised from the dead at the end of chapter 5. And then in beginning of chapter 6, he goes to Nazareth. And it says he went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? And then in verse 3 it says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. He wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. So this little six verses is kind of sad because he couldn't, their faith here was killed by the fact that they were familiar with him. They literally were saying, how can he be doing miracles? We know him. We grew up with him. This is his family. This is his mother. This is his brothers and sisters that we know. So on one side, it's sad because they couldn't build their faith up to believe that this person that grew up with them in a regular home, in a regular town, doing the things that regular children and teenagers do, how could this be? How could this be him? So it's sad because because of their unbelief, he couldn't do miracles there. But I do love that this is just a local family. Like they know his mom and dad, and they know his brothers and sisters, and they know that his dad has taught him to be a carpenter. Like, I do love that there is that just normalcy, that he came from a local family and they know who he is. I think that's a beautiful part of the gospel story, in that he came from heaven, set it all aside, and came and was raised in a home with a mom and a dad and brothers and sisters. They probably fought over food and toys and who was going to take out the garbage and just normal things, because there's a verse that in Hebrews that says he knows everything that we go through. And I think that God, in his infinite wisdom, allowing him to grow up in a home like ours, and a home that many of us are used to, that he does get it. He gets whatever situation you're in, siblings, being obedient to parents. In fact, that one verse we read said that he was in subjection or in obedience to his parents. So knowing all things that we go through, regardless of whether you're a child listening or an older person listening, that Jesus gets it. So the next time that we see his mom, she's in several verses with other women at different miracles. Oh, actually, I missed one. Let's go to John 2. And it actually happened chronologically before that last story we talked about. But you'll know this story too, and I just love it because she's mentioned by name here. Well, as his mother. This is the miracle of the water into wine in John 2, verse 1. There was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was also invited, and his disciples to the wedding. So this is, again, a family he knows that he's grown up with, and the daughter's getting married, and they've invited him to come to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour is not yet come." In other words, it's not time for me to do anything yet. But in verse 5, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." So out of faith, knowing that he could do something, and just out of kindness to the family whose wedding they're at. And we know what happens. He tells them to fill up the 6 stone water pots, and they contain 20 or 30 gallons each. They filled them to the brim, and he said, "Now take it to the head waiter." And when they did, the water had become wine. And so this is the first sign where he's actually done a miracle. In verse 11, it says, "This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." And then look at verse 12. This is so interesting. It says, "After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed a few days." So unlike the verse we read a little bit earlier where they were like not sure of what he was doing, he's come here in a sort of a little family reunion. He gets to hang out with his mother and his brothers for a few days with his disciples, and not just a quick meal, like they hung out for a few days. So I love that verse too. Again, just a picture of the family, and that they kind of had a little family reunion there after his first miracle in Canaan. So then, as I said, there's several other times where she's mentioned because she's with women at different miracles and everything. But the next one that I want to talk about is in John 19 at verse 25. And this is now at the foot of the cross. He's being crucified. And I can't even imagine all the things that she had treasured in her heart and the things she knew that had been prophesied and how heartbreaking this point was for her. I can't even imagine what she's going through at this point. And so in verse 25, it says, "Therefore the soldiers did these things, but there were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" Verse 27 says, "Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household." So I love this because from the cross, he's looking at his physical family, his physical mother. He's knowing what she's going through. And he looks at John and says, "Please take care of her." And John, literally, it says, takes her into his own home, takes him into his house, and takes care of her physically for the rest of her days. So he, from the cross, he just shows such love for his physical mother who has raised him and taken care of him and been with him through all of this. And he knows the heartbreak that she's going through as she's standing there. So the last part that she's mentioned is if we jump over to Acts 1, verse 14. So this is after the crucifixion. It's after Jesus has reappeared. It's after he's ascended to the Father. And then after that, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet near Jerusalem. And they entered and went to the upper room. I'm in verse 13, where they were staying. Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. It's a different Judas. And in verse 14 it says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Just that one little verse in the middle of Acts, and this is Luke writing this again, but to mention her and that she and his brothers are there. They were at the cross, and now they're there in the upper room after Jesus is gone. And I just love that this is the last picture of her. Not sad or scared or confused, but united in prayer with the brethren at the foundation of the early church in the upper room, believing with her whole heart everything that Jesus said, that he had come from the Father, that he was here to do his Father's will, that his sacrifice on the cross was so that we could be forgiven and come to know him, and that his life, his sacrifice of his life, was so that all men, all who believed, anyone who would come to him could be saved. So that is the end of the story of Mary. I just think that it's kind of interesting to put all those verses together and follow just her story through the rest of the verses. And so I hope that you enjoyed that. Thank you for joining me, and stay tuned for the next podcast. We're continuing the women in the New Testament. Thank you.